Bibles tonight. If you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, they can turn to the book of James. James chapter 3. I appreciate the last couple of Wednesdays, the different gentlemen that stood here and preached. Pastor Cliff spoke about 2 or 3 weeks ago, spoke on the same passage. And then Pastor Bill spoke last Wednesday, did such a tremendous job. Both men did a tremendous job. But I want to take verses 1 through 12 of James 3 and just kind of add some things to Pastor Cliff's message that he gave. And hope tonight that it will be more teaching than preaching. I consider myself a preacher, but I also consider myself a teacher. And so I hope tonight will be more teaching. And I'll be using your Bibles quite a bit tonight to look at many different passages of Scripture. And Leroy, I'm going to see if you do me a favor tonight. If you could, from where you're at, make sure we get an accurate count. And the count of all the people. All right? If you would, please. Do we need to go get your wife? She got teacher of the month. So she teach you how to count. All right. But I trust that everybody had a great Christmas and had a great New Year's. And so anyway, well, we're back. We're back in our places. And it's time to get to work. If there's one challenge that I could give us all, one thing to do for the upcoming New Year, and that is to read your Bible through. Cover to cover. All the way through. There are many, many different plans out there that you can use. There's the more traditional one where you read 3 chapters of the Old Testament and then a chapter of the New Testament. Have it done in about 12 months. I have chosen the 1 year through the Bible plan where you read 2 old, 1 new, and then a psalm and a proverb. You have it read through. In the year. There's 1 year I read the Bible through chronologically. Now that was an interesting read. Anybody ever read it through chronologically? Where you read like a couple of chapters of Genesis and then you go into Job and then you go into some Psalms and then back into Genesis and then back into Job. And that is a really interesting way to read the Bible through. And so there's many, many different plans that you can use. All right, let's stand, if you will, please, and let's read verses 1 through 12 of James chapter 3. Mrs. Jefferson, if you will, when you see me right after the service, I've got your next curriculum for you. All right? Verse 1, it says, "My brethren, be not many masters," underline or circle that word masters in your Bible, if you will, please, "knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man," circle or underline that word perfect in your Bible, "enable also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth." That word listeth is an old English word for commands or directs. "Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, or world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we man, which are made at the similitude or image of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Can either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh?" Our Father, I pray now that as we study this passage tonight of James chapter 3. And as we just add to what Pastor Cliff gave us about 3 weeks ago about the tongue and how we can cause just an unbelievable amount of damage, amount of hurt with our tongue. And Father, convict us of where we need convicting. And Father, I ask and I pray that as I deliver this tonight, I would deliver it in a way that does not bring any praise or honor or glory to me, but it brings us all closer in all the honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's look here at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 tonight. Now, if you will notice, as a matter of introduction, number one is this. Number one, the tongue discloses who we are. The tongue discloses who we are. I'm not clicking here, Stephen. I don't know what's going on. I'm trying to point it in the right direction. Poor Stephen, he's working back there all by himself. He's trying to run the audio, the PowerPoint, and then the video. So anyway. But the tongue discloses who we are. Number two is this. The misuse of the tongue is perhaps the easiest way to sin. And you know, we don't have to do it by using this. We can do it by means of a little thing that we put in our pocket called our cell phone. And we do it by means of texting. We do it by means of Facebook. We do it by other means as well, not just by this in our mouth called our tongue. Those are very equally damaging ways to hurt and to harm people is by texting and by Facebook or by email. You know, the Scripture describes the tongue in several different ways. Wicked, deceitful, perverse, filthy, corrupt, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting, complaining, cursing, contentious, sensual, and vile. Now, I don't know about you, but all of those adjectives there are not very flattering about our tongues. The third thing is this. The tongue is of such concern to James that he mentions it in every chapter of his letter. Every chapter of the book of James, he mentions it. In chapter 1, verses 19 and 26. Chapter 2, verse 12. Chapter 3, as we already read in our text, verses 5, 6, and 8. Chapter 4, verse 11. And chapter 5, and verse 12. You know, number 4 is this. The tongue only produces what it is instructed to by the heart. Now, why is that? Because sin, what? Where does it begin? It begins in our heart. So the tongue only produces what it is instructed to by the heart because sin originates in the heart. Listen to what Christ said in Matthew 15, 18 and 19. He said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." You know, an old rabbi said that the tongue is compared to an arrow. It cannot be compared to a knife. It cannot be compared to a gun. It can be compared to an arrow. Because it is an arrow that wounds at great distance. And how true that statement is. The next thing is this. Number 5. A righteous heart is revealed by righteous speech. A righteous heart is revealed by righteous speech. If I can go back to the point number four for just a moment. The first sin that Adam created or that Adam performed was just not the eating of the fruit, but it was slander. And who did he attempt to slander? Not Eve. God. He attempted to slander God. How? You're the one that made her. It's your fault, God. Because if you wouldn't have created that woman, I wouldn't have ate that apple. But here he was trying to slander God. And what do we use to slander with? That's all. I'm out. So the next thing is this, as I already told you, is that a righteous heart is revealed by righteous speech. But then number six, a transformed nature will produce transformed behavior. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So let me ask you a question tonight. Do you show your true Christianity, whether you are a true believer or a counterfeit believer, by your tongue? What you say really reveals who you are. It reveals what is really deep inside of you. It's by what you say, but not only what you say, but how you say it. Now, hopefully tonight we'll get through all of these points. The point number one is this. That is the power of the tongue to condemn. The power of the tongue to condemn. Let's go back to verse 1 of our text of chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters. And I already asked you to circle or underline that word masters, but there's another word that I want you to circle. Knowing that we shall receive the greater, say it with me, condemnation. I want you to circle or underline that word condemnation. And maybe even take an arrow and connect the two words of master and condemnation. That word for teacher, the Greek word is didaskalos. I guess I said that right. It means these things. It means a master, or it means a doctor, or it means a teacher. Now, here is a caution that was given. The caution given is not many believers should become teachers. Here's a caution that James is giving. He is saying, be careful. Be careful if you have the desire to become a master or a teacher. Be careful. Now let me give you kind of the historical context behind the statement. The rabbi in that society was a very well-paid, well-admired, very lucrative position. Now, it's much like in the day of George Mueller and Martin Luther. Martin Luther became a monk because a lightning storm was nearby and scared him to death and thought, okay, I'm going to die here and I'll become a monk. There are many people like George Mueller who became a preacher before he became a believer for a job. He looked at ministry not as ministry, he looked at ministry as a job. In fact, the Lutheran priest in Mueller's day was employed by the government and was taken care of for the rest of his life by the government. Much the same case here with the rabbi in James' day. In fact, the rabbi was held in such high esteem that the individual was, it was more important to the individual to take care of the rabbi than his own family. That when it comes time for the rabbi to die or to retire, then it was more lucrative or more kind of on the social scale of things for you to take care of the rabbi than to take care of your own family. So why did a lot of people become rabbis? So they would be taken care of financially. They would be taken care of materially. And so that they would be taken care of for the rest of their life. That's what James is saying here. He is saying, hey, you want to become a rabbi? All right. Fine. Let me give you a caution. And that caution is, you really shouldn't have that desire to become a rabbi unless you really know what comes with it. Now, James is not trying to discourage people from desiring to be teacher or a preacher, nor is he wanting to hinder in any way those who are called by God to be a teacher or a preacher. It is God's will for all of us to articulate truth and to do it accurately. You know, we are called to do this. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others also. And then Paul told Timothy, he said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shouldn't that be said of all of us? Shouldn't it also be said of what Peter said, where he said to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear? That should apply to all of us, correct? But James is given a caution, and that is that not many believers should become teachers or a master or a doctor or a teacher. That word doctor is the equivalent of a rabbi. But then here is the caution explained. And that is because teachers face a stricter judgment than God. They face a very strict judgment. Recently, last week, in fact, I was going to try to bring the video up tonight, but I got busy and didn't get a chance to bring it up. But there's a guy in Houston, Texas, real popular guy. He's written a couple of books. One of them's entitled Your Best Life Now. Well, if you're lost and you're a believer, well, you are experiencing your best life now. But this guy preaches to about 15 to 20,000 per Sunday. He's on television all around the world. Watched his interview on Larry King where he's clearly stated that I don't know about salvation. How many of you have seen the clip? Am I exaggerating, Jim? A caller called and he clearly stated that when it comes to Hindus, I know they pray, and you know what, Larry? I just don't know. That is taking on some very dangerous language. That is why, folks, I think that expository preaching is so important. If you ever leave here and go to it and you get transferred to another base or to another town, whatever the case may be, and you're looking for churches, ask the pastor, are you an expository preacher or are you a topical preacher? If he is topical, go to the next church. Don't stay. Because topical, you can pick out any verse you want and twist it to your topic. You can take that verse so totally out of context. But it's very hard when you are expository preaching. It is very hard to take verses out of context and twist it to your personal beliefs by expository preaching. Let me encourage you to get involved. If you ever leave here to go to another base or to another town, to another city, to get underneath a church of expository preaching. There are several warnings in Scripture. There's Ezekiel. There's Paul and Timothy. There's Peter and 2 Peter. There's Jude. And then there's 1 Timothy. Of how the teachers face a stricter judgment. Because you have to be careful of how you present the Word of God. If you're a Sunday school teacher here tonight, be very careful that what you are teaching your class, whether it is children, or whether it's teenagers, or whether it's adults, that you support Scripture with Scripture. That you support your lessons with Scripture. Point number two. Not only is the power of the tongue to condemn, but there is also the power of the tongue to control. Let's look at verses 2 through 5. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put in the bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, and then down in verse 5, he talks about the tongue as a little member. Here, note this. Whoops, can you go back for me, Stephen? I'm sorry, I clicked too fast. Letter A is this: the tongue stumbles and sins. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, at least one time this week, don't raise your hand, because I'm afraid that every one of us will have to raise our hand. You have at least stumbled in sin with your tongue at least once. Hey, I'm going to go ahead and put both of them up. All right? I have at least once. Okay? I have already had to tell my wife I'm sorry. Already. All right? You know? The tongue, it's not a matter of if. It's a matter of when. The tongue stumbles and sins. Note that word perfect there in verse 2. Note the word perfect. That word perfect, it has two meanings. It can either mean an absolute perfection, which means without flaw or error. Now, how many of you in here this morning or tonight, your life is without error or flaw? Okay? But then there's number two, which is the meaning that I believe that James is saying here, is mature, complete, or basically grown up. James is saying here that it is the tongue that either justifies or condemns us. It will either justify us or it will condemn us. Remember what Christ said where he talked? He said in Matthew 12, he said, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. And then the next thing is this, and that is that the tongue is compared to small things. Verses 3 and 4, it gives those comparisons of those things. The first one is the bit in the horse's mouth, and then the second thing is the rudder that controls the ship. As I was looking for pictures, I think you have pretty much, how many of you have ever been horseback riding? No? Yeah, you know how easy it is that when you get on that horse, they've got the bit in the horse's mouth, you can turn it to the right, and what does that horse do? It goes to the right. You're going along, and you know, you need to go to the left, what do? You turn that thing to the left. Now what do they call the rope thing? The what? The rein. Yeah, I knew that. I was just making sure y'all knew it. And then what do you want? Then you need it to stop. You do what on it? Whoa, you pull back on it. You know? Now, I've ridden some horses where you never about had to pull that thing, you know, where you not break their neck to get them to stop, you know. But I brought up some pictures of some ships. And these ships were unbelievably huge. But guess how big the rudder was? Very small. Compared to the ship, it was very, very small. So what is James saying here? He is saying that even though your tongue is small, it controls your whole body. You ever been around a drunk that is drunk? And what do they do with this? They say some things that they usually wouldn't say sober. Hopefully, they wouldn't say sober. What are they doing? That alcohol is controlling them, but also that tongue is controlling them. Let's look to the next thing. The tongue is compared to small things, and then there is the very beginning of verse 5, and that is the boasting of the tongue. The boasting of the tongue. It says, even so, the tongue is a little member, and what? Circle that word. Boasteth. Say it with me. Boasteth. It boasteth great things. You know what a boasting tongue does? Well, it leaves a wake of destruction. It not only leaves a wake of destruction, but it tears down others. It not only tears down others, but it destroys churches. It not only destroys churches, but it also destroys families. It not only destroys families, but it destroys marriages. And then not only does it destroy marriages, but it destroys personal relationships. And let me add one to it that I don't have here, but it can destroy people's reputation. All by boasting. All by talking. The boasting of the tongue. You know, the person that said this statement, "Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words may never hurt me," had absolutely no idea what he was talking about. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been hurt by what someone said? More than you've been hurt by someone hitting you or striking you. So easy to criticize someone with our tongue, isn't it? So easy. So easy to tear down someone with our tongue. And be careful. Be careful if someone is criticizing someone to you, rest assured, they're going to go back to that same individual and criticize them about you. It's just a cycle. They just bounce from one person to another person to another person so that they can be heard and so that they in themselves make themselves feel better. Let's go to the next point. Next point is this, point number 3, and that is the power of the tongue to corrupt. The power of the tongue to corrupt. It says that the tongue is a what? What's that say? Okay, behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a, say it with me, fire. It's a fire. Here's a picture of the Great Chicago Fire, probably one of the most famous fires of all world history. Great Chicago Fire. Fire destroyed, I meant to bring in the article that I read last week, but ultimately it claimed about 316 lives. Destroyed the entire city of Chicago. And how did it start? A cow kicked over a lamp. Old, yeah, but supposedly, I mean, the documents I read is pretty accurate. So yeah, it at least started from that barn. What was the lady's name? Ms. O'Leary? O'Leary, yeah. O'Leary's cow kicked over the lantern and started the Great Chicago Fire. See, what was James saying here? Just like a little spark can start an unbelievably large fire. In 1989, I went to a call. I was working rescue out off of Rose Hill Road. Got a call to a trailer fire on the other side of Spring Lake, right off of MacArthur Road. On the way there, the captain from the engine company that was there, he got on the radio and said, "We have 3 confirmed fatalities." We get there, walk up, and there's this mother just screaming. Had 3 children. 2 were in the tub, 1 was in the hospital. All 3 died. And it started from a spark behind the washing machine. All she saw was a puff of smoke. Didn't want to get the kids out of the tub. Didn't want to get the kids out of the high chair. Went next door to use the phone to call her landlord that their washer was malfunctioning. Her physical eyes were there. But yet, how many lives, spiritual lives, how many reputations, how many in people's minds do they have about someone that you immediately, by our tongue and by criticizing that individual, especially that person's in a leadership position, to your children or to your children's friends, and you destroy it by saying something criticism. Whether it's true or not, just by a small little spark. You ever did the experiment of where you line people up and you tell one person something and then that person tells the same thing? By the time it gets down to the end of that person, it is nowhere even close to how it started. There's the power to corrupt. There's a couple of things here. The world, the tongue is a world of iniquity. The tongue defiles the entire body. The tongue influences the way we live our life. Listen to this one. The tongue can be used as a tool by Satan. Look at that for a moment. Not only is it a world of iniquity, not only does it defile the entire body, influence the way we live our life, but the tongue can be used as a tool by Satan. Here's the key point that James is saying. James is calling attention to how destructive, careless, hateful, heretical, and hurtful words can be. And then there's point number 4, and that is the power of the tongue to combat. Verses 7 and 8. Verse 7, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man," what? Say it with me. "Tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." I was watching Discovery Channel one morning, and there's a guy that lives in India, and they call him the Snake Man. He's like an exterminator. But he rides around in just like one person little cart. And he rides around in this thing. It's like a golf cart almost. And he rides around in this thing, and he's got like snakes painted all over the side of it. It is against the law in India to kill a cobra. And it's not because of the reincarnation thing. You know how they think that if you're like a bad person in this life, you'll die and you'll become a bug, you know, or at best you'll become a cow, you know, somebody will eat you. But it's against the law to kill a cobra because the rat population is so large in India that they don't want to kill off the cobras because that's what keeps the rat population down. So, to make a long story short, if you see a cobra in your house, you're to call this guy. And he shows up with a tennis racket and a pillowcase. And he walks in and he goes into the house and they take him to where the snake is, and he kind of, you know, hypnotizes that cobra with his tennis racket. And then he takes the pillowcase and he slides it over him, and then he takes it and throws it in his little cart, and they pay him a little bit of money and he takes off. And he goes off in the middle of nowhere into the jungle somewhere, and he opens up the pillowcase and lets the snake go out. Now that, I hate. Okay, that is a strong word. I strongly dislike snakes. How many of you in here, you like a snake lover? Anybody, you know? You are, Leroy? Are you really? You like snakes? I hate all four kinds. Big ones, little ones, dead ones, and live ones. I hate all four kinds of them. I have, you know, I know they're there for a purpose, you know, but I have no use for a snake. But see, James is comparing our tongue to a snake. That a snake is evil. A snake is full of deadly what? Poison. A couple of things here. Letter A. The tongue is uncontrollable. You know, just like you ever been to the circus and seen these elephants, you know, get up on their hind legs and things? You know, mankind has mastered how to control lions, how to control elephants, and even, you know, the little snake charmers, you know, controlling a cobra snake and all those things. But the tongue is uncontrollable. Neither is it uncontrollable, it's untamable. It's uncontrollable, it's untamable. But then, let's go to the last point, then we'll be done. The power of the tongue to compromise. The power of the tongue to compromise. Let's look at verse 10. Out of the same mouth proceeded the blessing and cursing. Blessing and cursing. You're blessing, you're praising at one moment, and then you're cursing and criticizing the next. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. What is he saying here? He is saying that first of all is this, and that is that with our tongue we have a deliberate breach of trust. In other words, you're making a promise that you cannot keep. Or you're making a promise that you have no intention on keeping in the first place. But not only do you have a deliberate breach of trust, but treachery. Stabbing somebody in the back. Throwing somebody under the bus. Not only treachery, but how about hypocritical speech? You're saying one thing, but your life is another. But not only hypocritical speech, but how about a duplicity in our speech? Once again, that goes in with hypocritical speech. You live a duplicit life. Listen to these two verses. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. This is what Solomon said in Proverbs. You want to know how to keep yourself out of trouble? Keep your mouth. Keep your tongue. Control it. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul in trouble. How many times, let me ask you a question, and I'm asking me this question too, how many times have we brought trouble on our own self because of something we said? And maybe not necessarily what we said, but how we say it. You ever heard somebody say, "Well, I'm going to speak my mind"? Yeah, you're right. You are speaking your mind. And what you're saying by speaking your mind is that you're angry, that you're bitter, and you have issues. What you say. God help us. God help us every day. You can help us control our tongue. Let's pray together, maybe. Our Father, so many times in our lives, we offend, we criticize, we gossip, say evil and wicked things, we sin against you by the use of our tongue. Not necessarily many times of how we say it or what we say, but how we say it. Words of anger, words of bitterness. Father, please forgive us. Help us on a daily basis. Not only control our thoughts, control our physical actions of where we go and what we see, but help us more so, if as much, if not more so, of what we say. Please, Father, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.